Let us pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As our morning prayer, let's read in unison selection number 12 in the back of the hymnal. These verses are taken from Psalm 139 and are titled, God Ever Present. Let us read in unison. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.
Oh,
An issue of Home Missions magazine, which appeared last summer, was devoted to probing the problems of the pastorate. And in this issue of Home Missions, there was a report on two surveys that had been made about pastors and stress. I want to simply read you two findings of these reports. The first is this. The major form of stress was in personal and ideological conflict with members of the congregation. And the second finding was this. Of 10 potential problem situations listed in the questionnaire, the most emphasized was the need for more money. Personal and ideological conflict. The need for more money. These are some of the problems of the pastorate and some of the causes of stress. But there was one quotation in this whole magazine that seemed to me to be on a different level from these. Ed Bratcher had interviewed a number of pastors, and he simply said this about what one pastor had told him. One pastor told me recently that his greatest need was to become a theological being. To become a theological being. Now, Bratcher doesn't say who the pastor was that spoke of this great need. He doesn't give us any inclination of what experiences led the pastor to recognize it, or even of what he meant by saying, I need to become a theological being. And yet, out of the many things reported in that summer issue of Home Missions magazine, this is the one statement that I haven't quite been able to get away from. So I don't know what this pastor meant by speaking of his need to become a theological being, but I think I know something of what I mean by it. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is our need to become theological beings. Now, what is theology? Well, let me give you a definition that I learned before I ever came to Southeastern Seminary the first time. It's another one of those quotations that kind of sticks with you. And it was from Randolph Crump Miller, who was a professor of Christian education at Yale. Theology, he said, is the study of God in relation to man. That's what we study in a theological school, is God in relation to man. So that when we study the Bible, we don't just study history and literature. We study God's relationship to man, to Israel, to Jesus, who is the norm of the God-man relationship. And in church history, we don't just study doctrines and institutions, but we study the men who developed these doctrines and institutions to give expression to their relationship to God. In theology itself, we don't just study the great thought systems of the past and the present, but we study these as attempts to express in a way that's both coherent and relevant what God's relationship to man is. And finally, in that very diverse area of our curriculum, which we call ministry studies, We don't just study communication or education or sociology or psychology. We study these as ways to help us understand man in relation to God. So, the study of God in relation to man, that's what theology is, that's what a theological school is all about. But it's not my purpose this morning to define theology. There are others who can do that better than I can. But simply to say what I understand theology to be, and to move on to try to answer the question, how does one become a theological being? Well, one way in which we become theological beings is to become theologians, to think theologically. It's a great mystery to me when I compare the ministry to other professions to see our reluctance to acknowledge ourselves as theologians. I can't imagine a graduate of a law school saying, "Oh yes, I went to professional school for 3 years, but I'm not a lawyer." And I can't imagine a graduate of a medical school saying, "Well, sure, I spent 3 or 4 or more years studying medicine, but I'm not a doctor." And yet, how many times have you heard graduates of this seminary and others saying, "Well, yes, I did spend 3 years in theological school, but I'm not a theologian." Augustine and Luther and Schleiermacher and Barth, they're theologians. And maybe even Eddins and Tull. But I'm not a theologian. The theologians are those guys back at the seminary, or those great thinkers of Christian history. But if we are to become theological beings, and it was a pastor who said this was his greatest need, if we are to become theological beings, we must become, first of all, theologians. Now, by this, I mean learning to think theologically not only about the Bible and the history of the church and the doctrines of our faith, but about our own experience and our own practice of ministry. Our experience is certainly not the source of theology. That comes from the Christian tradition. Our experience is certainly not the norm of theology. We've already said that Jesus Christ is the normative picture of God's relation to man. But it is through our experience that we come to know this God-man relationship. And so, God's relation to man, whatever else it means God's relation to me. So I'm saying if we are to become theologians, we need to learn to be as critical and as reflective about our own experience as we are about history and theology. We need to learn to interpret not only the historical documents, we need to learn to interpret the human documents which we ourselves and those to whom we minister are. Otherwise, while we open all the books, even this book that lays open before me this morning, we will remain a closed book to ourselves. For this God-man relationship is present wherever we are, in the classroom, in the library, on the church field, and even, maybe especially, in chapel. So wherever we are, we must learn to ask, what is the theology of this experience? This was Paul's style of theology, as I understand it, especially in the Corinthian correspondence. What did Paul theologize about in 1 Corinthians? He theologized about personal and ideological conflict. I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Cephas. You're all wrong. We're the only true Christians. And so in the opening chapters of that letter, Paul theologizes about this personal and ideological conflict. He even subjected the theological reflection to the need for more money. Those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel, Paul said. Of course, he himself immediately turned around and renounced that right. But he supported the right and his renunciation of it theologically. Well, there are many other things that Paul subjects to theological reflection in that letter. Among these is a particular kind of religious experience which we've come to know as speaking in tongues. An experience which Paul said, I share with some of you. And it was out of trying to deal with this question of the meaning of their common religious experience that Paul wrote that great chapter which starts, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. There are a lot of problems that we have to deal with in our churches today which have no precedent in the Scriptures. Certainly, the question of speaking in tongues is one which does have precedent. And I don't think a theological treatment of this problem has ever superseded that of Paul in 1 Corinthians. But he didn't write that in a study somewhere, just reflecting on what it might mean. He wrote it out of his own experience and out of the experience of the people to whom he was ministering. Paul was a great theologian. Paul was also a theological being. And what I'm saying is that one becomes a theological being, first of all, by becoming a theologian, by learning to ask wherever he is, whatever he's doing, what is the theology of this experience? One also becomes a theological being by becoming a man of prayer, by learning to pray. In our theology, we speak about God in the third person. In prayer, we address him in the second person. The one whom we speak about as he, we speak to as thou. Prayer, at least in my own experience, is the very essence of this divine human encounter that we're talking about. Theology flows from and leads to prayer. And prayer, as I understand it, is simply the opening of oneself to God. It's the experience that the psalmist was meditating on when he said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. God, my life is an open book before your eyes. Whatever else prayer is, it's that opening of oneself to God. But we must learn to pray, just as we must learn to theologize. Why is it that we would be very hesitant to speak about God without, first of all, consulting the Christian tradition? At least reading our Bible before we stand to deliver a sermon. And yet, we think nothing about speaking to God without consulting the tradition of prayer. As if to say, we need the wisdom of the ages in order to speak to men, but we don't need this resource to speak to God. Or maybe we think he already knows what we mean. But I don't think that's the purpose of prayer anyway. So we must learn to pray, just as we learn to theologize. And if prayer is the very essence of God's relationship to man, then public prayer and worship are essential in the life of the theological school. Richard Niebuhr says this: a community which centers in worship is not a theological school. For a theological school is the intellectual center of the life of the church. Community which centers in worship is not a theological school, for the theological school is the intellectual center of the life of the church. I don't know whether I can totally agree with that or not. I see his point. But I agree with his next point. A theological school in which worship is not a part of the daily and weekly rhythm of activity cannot remain a center of intellectual activity directed toward God. To translate what Niebuhr says here into the terminology I've been using, without prayer, the seminary can be a center of intellectual activity devoted toward the Bible and church history and theology and ministry. But without prayer, the seminary cannot be a center of intellectual activity directed toward God, in relation to man. Anselm of Canterbury once composed a theological treatise in the form of a prayer. That is, he addressed his work on theology not to men, but to God. I don't think the point of this was to instruct God in systematic theology. And I've sometimes wondered what God thinks of our attempts to describe his inner Trinitarian relationship. Why would Anselm write a systematic theological treatise and address it to God instead of to man? Well, maybe here's a clue from the way he begins. He opens his proslogion by saying, "Teach me to seek thee, and show thyself to me as I seek. For I am not able to seek thee unless thou teachest, nor to find thee unless thou showest thyself." Anselm brings out here the intimate relationship between theology and prayer, between thinking about God and speaking to and listening to God. So Anselm was not just a theologian, he was a theological being. And if we are to become theological beings, we must become both theologians and men of prayer. Well, what am I saying? Study and pray, and you won't have to worry about personal and ideological conflict and the need for more money. I hope you don't hear me saying that. What I am saying is that our greatest need as Christians and as ministers, our greatest need is to become theological beings. If we will seek to fulfill this need through the disciplines of study and prayer, then I believe we will find the resources for dealing with stress and the problems of the pastorate. My greatest need, said one of the pastors whose views were reported in Home Missions, my greatest need is to become a theological being. I sense that as my greatest need. I suspect it may be our greatest need. And I've tried to say this morning something of what I understand that need to be and how we can go about fulfilling it. Let us pray. O Lord, Thou hast searched us and known us. Teach us to seek Thee, and show Thyself to us as we seek. For we are not able to seek Thee unless Thou teachest, nor to find Thee unless Thou showest Thyself. Be Thou our vision, O Lord of our hearts. Amen.